Good morning. All right. Hey, well, we're starting a new series today called Trees, and I have to have an honest nerd conversation with you. I love trees. Like, not like I don't go hug trees, but I love trees. Does that make any sense? And so I do things like I'll get on my phone or on my computer and I'll Google or, you know, I'll get on Wikipedia and I'll look up certain types of trees and just try to learn about trees. Slightly strange, I know. And so, like, I'll even do things like when I'm reading through the Old Testament and it talks about what kind of wood certain things were made out of, I'm like, well, what does that look like? So I'll Google acacia wood or terebinth trees and figure out what those are. And that's my nerd confession for the day. Right? So I love trees. And here's the thing that I love most about trees. Trees, to me, are one of God's creations that points us to Him. It's one of the things that he designed, he created, that he took the time to put here on the earth. And I think everything that's here is here for a reason, right? And I think it's one of those things that if we'll stop and look at it for a minute, if we'll look at maybe some of the symbolism and the analogies and the metaphors, we'll see that it's here to point us to him. It talks about in Romans chapter 1 how all of creation essentially points us to God. And I think trees are a fantastic example of that. And so kind of going back to, I'm not a botanist. Where's Rob? Where's the Rob? Where'd he go? He's hiding. There he is. So anytime I see a tree and I don't know what it is, I'm like, hey, Rob, what is that? He was a real Boy Scout. Not like a Boy Scout like they are today where they, you know, do not so Boy Scout things. But Rob was a Bill, like they would go live in the woods for weeks on end and they would give him a pocket knife and that's what you have to survive. And here he is, right? So he was a real Boy Scout and they learned about trees. And so anytime I have a question about a tree, I'm just like, hey, Rob, what is that? He's like, oh yeah, that's a pin oak or, you know, whatever it is. And I'm like, cool. And so Shelly and I, we went to two years ago, we went to the Pacific Northwest and drove down and did the coastal trip, the Highway 1 trip. And it was one of the coolest things because you get to see so much more of kind of ecology than you normally do. It's outside of the piney woods where pine trees are beautiful, but you kind of just grow tired of them, right? Like, it's just like, you don't appreciate them as much as you should when you're around them all the time. And this is like this is not a science lesson. I promise we'll get to Jesus in a minute, okay? Just follow me here. And so on that trip, we got to see the mighty redwoods in Northern California. And I want to they're 320 feet tall, some of them, and they're so gargantuan. We stayed in a motel, not a hotel, a motel. We stayed in a motel called the Curly Redwood Lodge in Crescent City, California. And the entire motel was built out of one redwood tree. Gargantuan. They're beautiful. They're incredible. And I look at them, and I'm like, God is awesome. Shelly, when we pulled into, I forget the name of the specific park, Jedediah Smith National Park. Don't know why this comes to me. All right, so we pull in, we're driving through, we're seeing all these redwood trees, and Shelly's like in tears. She's like, it's so beautiful. And I'm like, so are you, but you're weird. And so we got to see those, and then in the Pacific Northwest in Seattle, in the Olympic National Forest, specifically the Ho Rainforest, H-O-H Rainforest. Always got to clarify, it's Indian in nature, right? And so they have spruce trees that are 290 feet tall. They're massive and they're awesome. There was one that had fallen down and you could walk the length of it. It was the length of a football field, right? Think about that. They're 290 feet tall, so almost 300 feet. A football field is 100 yards, so 300 feet, right? So the tree is that huge. And so you get to see things like this. And I just think about how creative God is and how faithful God is and his consistency. And it, to me, it points to something bigger, right? It's not just a tree that's there to be a tree. It's a tree that's there to point us to him, right? Those are the things that I think about. We went on a trip. I'll promise I'll get out of this National Geographic mode in a minute, right? So we went on a trip in May, Shelly and I did, and then me and Ryan and Monday. Those guys, if you don't know Ryan and Monday, they basically run the church. I'm just here. I'm like the puppet master. They pull the strings. And so we went on a trip to Zion National Park in southern Utah. And so it's absolutely beautiful. But one of my favorite things about it is in the valley, there's a lodge that you can stay at. And there's this courtyard. And in the middle of this courtyard is a gargantuan cottonwood tree. And it just beckons you to come lay underneath it and take a nap. And so I did. Right? You look like such an idiot. You just go lay in the grass and take a nap under this cottonwood tree. And it's awesome. So all of that to say, I love trees, right? And so here's the thing. This is the thing. And I don't want that to be lost. I think it's significant, right? I think that anything that's as diverse as it is, as you know, far-ranging, you know, you have tiny trees and gargantuan trees and trees that do this and trees that do that, trees that are coniferous and trees that are evergreen, and you know what I'm saying. It's just like there's so much variation and variety within it. I think there's something in there for us, and I think most importantly, it points to a bigger plan, a bigger picture. God is at work. He's doing something, and he uses these trees just to remind us of him and that plan and that purpose. And I think about, you know, how trees symbolically go through seasons, right? It's what a perfect time to talk about that is our winter is slow in coming, or fall is slow in crap. It feels like summer sometimes still, right? Like East Texas, you get what you get, right? And so when you see the leaves falling from the trees, it's just a reminder that seasons change. And to me, it's like, hey, the same thing is true. We go through seasons of growth and fruition where everything's coming to life. And then you go through seasons of what's referred to as abscission, where your leaves are falling off, or defoliation. And so you feel like things are being stripped away from you. Like I go through seasons like that. And then I go through seasons where, hey, it's springtime. Everything's growing. Everything is awesome when you're part of a team. It also, it just reminds me of the faithfulness of God as you see a tree slow and steady growing. You know, they take 20 or 30 years to grow to full maturity. And it's like if you plant one, the next year it's there. And the next year it's there. And the next, it got a little bit bigger. It got a little bit better. The next year it's there. And I think if there is one thing that Christians today could probably use a little bit more of, it would be consistency. But that's just my opinion. Some people plant trees as a memorial to loved ones, but I think it's ultimately a memorial to God and his consistency and creativity. So that was a really long intro on trees. And again, I love trees. So what we're going to do in this series is we're going to kind of go all over the map. We're going to look at some of the specific verses that reference trees. And what's so cool is trees are, we are trees. Like we are the trees, right? And so Jesus in the New Testament uses some analogies about us and trees. And if you go back to the Old Testament, there are analogies about us and trees. And so we're just going to kind of pick and choose some of these and look at how they apply to us. And the first one is found in Psalms chapter 1, the book of Psalms, and in chapter 1. And it's one of my, if you ever want to memorize a whole chapter in the Bible, do Psalm chapter 1, because it's like six verses. And then you feel really awesome. You're like, man, I know a whole chapter. You don't have to tell them which one it is. Just go with it, right? So in Psalm chapter 1, it talks about being a tree planted by streams of water. And we'll look at this kind of in context. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I love verse 3, so just really quick. He says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by rivers of living water, or streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does or she does, they prosper. You prosper. And when I read verse 3, I'm like, that's what I want to be. Like, I want that verse to kind of sum up my life, right? I want to be somebody, hey, man, whatever it is that I put my hands to, I want it to be prosperous, and I want it to be successful. And I don't want to wither. I don't want to grow tired. I don't want to grow weary. I don't want to be one of those people that's just like, going through life. And you're like, take some B12, homie. Right? It's like you see people who just look like they're burnt out all the time. And I want to be somebody that's full of life and zeal and passion and energy. And my leaf doesn't wither, right? And I yield fruit. Like everything that I do, I want it to be successful. I want it to be good. More importantly, I want it to be God-honoring. And I want it to point other people to him. So when I read verse 3, like I'm like, man, I want that to be me. I want to be a tree like you find in verse 3. But the danger of this verse is that we have a tendency to isolate verses from their context, right? We read verse 3 and we're like, yeah, I can do that. It'd be cool. Good. And then you come to your own conclusions as to how it is that you can achieve that. But what you have to do is you have to read verses 1 and 2 in order to get to verse 3, right? It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked,
nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. And in verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. Then you get verse 3, right? Hey, don't do this. Don't be this person. Don't walk in this way. Don't live like this. This is what you should do. This is what you should focus on. Then you get to experience verse 3 and the benefit and the growth and the power that you find in verse 3. You just can't isolate it from its text, right? It's cause and effect. And we just want the effect without the cause, right? We want the benefit without the hard work. We want the reward without the effort. I mean, I do. I don't know if you guys do, but that's kind of the way I live my life sometimes. You would assume, if you separate it from the context, you would assume that you can be fruitful and prosperous apart from the context. And it just doesn't work like that. Achieving verse 3 is contingent on following through with verses 1 and 2, right? So you don't walk in the way, in the path of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of scoffers. You don't stand in the way that other people stand. And we're going to break each of these down because I think it's really interesting that it's so comprehensive, right? Why is it in verse 1 does it talk about standing and walking and sitting? Why would it just say, hey, don't live like this and you can be a tree planted by streams of living water, right? It doesn't say that. It says don't walk in the path of sinners. Don't stand in the I'm probably butchering these. Let's just go slow. So here we go. The first one is this. How you walk determines if you get to be that kind of tree. I like the ease and how everything kind of rhymes. It's cool. So verse 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And I think we can look at this verse and see that if we want to be trees that are planted by streams of water, if we want to be successful and prosperous and we want to honor God with our lives, then we need a walk or a lifestyle that lines up with what pleases God rather than what pleases or is popular or socially acceptable. Right? Like, because our walk, like, we use that as an expression, as a phrase to determine or to, I don't know, explain. There we go. I'm really good with words. We use that to explain how we live our lives. Hey, what is your walk like? Right? And so this is something we use in Christianity sometimes. So if you walk in the counsel of the wicked, you're not going to be a tree planted by streams of water, but we need to walk in a way that pleases God. We need to walk in a way that considers what he thinks about things as more important than what other people think about things, right? I'm convinced more and more, that was a good time to say, you're a little late, you're slow, but you're worth waiting on, right? I'm convinced more and more, like, here's the deal. Look, I am not a doom and gloom person by any stretch of the imagination. But if you just take a look, really, to me, I never thought that some of the things that go on would be going on as prevalently as they are today. And I think that if you're honest, if you step back and you took an assessment of our country, our society, and you see the things that are acceptable now, it's like, what's it going to be like in another 10 years? And another 10 years? And here's the deal. A lot of that is out of our control. You can control what you can control, but that's the extent of it, right? And so I think as the moral fabric of our country continues to deteriorate, it's more important than ever for you to walk the right way. Because there's going to be a delineation. Like, you know, the knock against Christians for so long is that, well, the only difference between me and them is that they go to church. They live the same way that I do. They talk the same way that I do. They walk the same way that I do. And the only difference is they get up hungover and go to church on Sunday morning. Right? Like, it's important for us to have a walk that separates us from the world, right? Jesus talked about how important it is for that to happen. Paul took it to a level where he talked about, hey, you shouldn't even be considered among them, right? Come out from among them and be separate. There's a separation that needs to take place. And I'm just convinced more and more of the importance of this as we progress or degress or digress as a nation, right? Here's the deal. What you do, the way that you live your life, your lifestyle, your walk either approves or condones certain things, right? You approve and condone things with the way that you live your life. And here's the thing. You have to think of this in terms of generations, right? Don't think about just yourself because it's never just about you. Like, that's the most selfish thing you can do is think that the decisions that you make only affect you, because that's garbage. And let me be as kind and harsh as I can at one time. You're a moron if you think that every decision that you make only affects you. Because, you know, here's the deal. There are generations coming after us, and maybe you can take the Charles Barkley mentality that I'm not a role model. Well, that's crap. Because you are. You are influencing one person or a group of people one way or another. And so you've got to start thinking of things in terms of that. And the question is, what is your walk like? How is your walk? What is it that separates you? What is it that distinguishes you from people who don't profess Christianity, who don't claim to be saved, who don't acknowledge Jesus as their Lord? There's got to be a transformation, man. There's got to be a change. There's got to be something in your life that's different than those that are around you. And so If you're here's the deal. If what people are doing and trying to lead you to do and trying to influence you to do stands in direct opposition to God's word, then you have to consider them the counsel of the wicked. Right? And I know that sounds so harsh because, you know, maybe they're your friends. But if they're trying to get you to do things that don't line up with God's word and who it is that he wants you to be, that's the counsel of the wicked. Right? And, you know, it's politically incorrect to say things like that, but whatever. We can't allow the standards for our lives to be dictated by Hollywood. Oh, my God, how stupid can we be? Like, really, really? Because this is what we do. This is what we do. We are so intelligent sometimes, right? We let what love is and should be determined by people who cannot have a successful relationship to save their life, right? This is what love is based on this movie or this show, and the actors and actresses portraying love, their marriages last, if they're lucky, 6 months. That's not love. And we're stupid enough and gullible enough to fall for the idea that that is the way that we should live our lives. That's the counsel of the wicked, homie. That's not the way that you're called to live your life. You're called to be different. And maybe it's entertainers that are telling us to do this or to do that, or sports stars and athletes that we kind of look up to that tell us to do this or that. And I'm not here to bash on Kardashians or rappers or iconic sports stars, but that's not who we're trying to keep up with. You see what I did there? If what they're trying to do is influence you to do things that stand in contradiction to God's word, that's the counsel of the wicked. And you will never be a tree planted by rivers of water if that's the path that you walk on. And that's not the life you want to. You want to be, I promise you, you want to be a tree planted by rivers of water. It speaks to, I love the idea of being planted, because that's something very few people do, because people are so freaking shaky and shady and shifty and any other SH word you can think of. I'm not sure if God would approve of that one or not. And I think there's something to be said about consistency. It says that you are a tree firmly planted. And you know what happens? This is the thing about trees, that they're so consistent. And you know what's funny is that trees are consistent even when storms come. Right? Even when some adversity comes, you plant the tree. Let's say you've got a tree in your front yard, and the winds come, and the rains come, and the snow comes, not in Texas, but elsewhere. Like, all of the weather and adversity happens, and the tree still stands. And this is what we do in American Christian church culture. The first sign of adversity, we uproot and move to another church. Good Lord, man. Like, the first time that somebody says something that we disagree with, we uproot and move to another church, or we go to another community, or we stop going to church altogether. That is the most immature thing that you can possibly do. Why don't you stay planted so that you can grow? You know what happens when you move a tree? Odds are it's going to die. Very, very few times do you successfully transplant a tree. But I don't know. So that's the first thing. That's just the first one. Everybody's like, my goodness. So how you walk is important. The second one is how you stand is important. And so it says, in essence, how blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. And so if you had to reduce this down to a really simple phrase or thought, it would be this. What do you stand for? Right? What do you stand for? And I think a lot of people don't even know what they stand for, because they don't think about these things until they're in the middle of a crisis, and then they're wondering what they stand for or what they should stand for. And I think it's better to be proactive and know on the front end of a crisis what it is that you stand for. When we were in student ministry, it's just so fun talking about teenagers because, man, they're fun, right? And so, of course, always the greatest topic that everybody wants to talk about in student ministry is sex, like, right? So if you get into a relationship, you need to know what your boundaries are before you get into the backseat of the car because, whoops, right? Why are you guys looking at me like I'm crazy? Act like you weren't a teenager one time, you know. Here's the deal. If you don't know who you are and what you stand for and what you will and will not do, then when you get into a situation like that as a, you know, 16, 17-year-old testosterone-laden young man, you're going to do something that's stupid and that you regret. But if you know on the front end, hey, that's not who I am. That's not the decision that I'm going to make. That's not the life that I'm going to live. I'm not going to stand in that path. Then you make better decisions. You don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to mess up or you're going to fail. You don't end up in the backseat of a car with Marvin Gaye playing on the radio. Bow, chicken, bow, wow. Because that's not the stand that you're going to take. You're going to take a different stand, right? And the word stand, this is what it means. By definition, it means to stand, to remain, to endure, to take one's stand. Right? And I think about the idea, like, usually when somebody takes a stand, that means there's a conflict coming, right? Like Custer's last stand, right? There's a war, a battle that's about to happen, and you need to know that it's what matters to you. You need to know that it's what it is important to you. You need to know that this is something that you're going to stake your claim on, you're going to live your life for, and willing to give up, you know, great things for that. So I love that we stand tall, we remain faithful, we endure adversity, and we take our stand against injustice, immorality, and inactivity. Amen. Mm-hmm. We take our stand against injustice, immorality, and inactivity, and they're all just as bad, right? When people are being wronged for no other reason than there's no logical reason for them to be wrong, it is injustice, and it's our job as followers of Jesus to do something about that. We take our stand against immorality. If it's wrong, it's wrong, and we need to stop doing it. We don't need to condone it or approve of it. We take our stand against that. If it's inactivity, here's the deal. Let me just... frustration. You guys have, like, you know how water boils, right? Like, it's like slow, and it's like, it's coming over the top of the pot, right? That's what happens to me sometimes. And so I think so many people are in Christianity and in the church, and they're just dormant, and they're inactive, and they don't do anything. And it's ridiculous. Like, it is absolutely absurd that you would be a follower of Jesus who gave his life for you, who died on a cross for you, and you wouldn't do anything for him. That is selfish and immature. But nobody in this church does that. It's other churches that do that. So we take our stand against injustice, immorality, and inactivity, and all of those are equally awful. I just think it's safe to say that everybody stands for something. Good, bad, or nothing, you're still taking your stand. Right? Like, to do nothing is to do something. And I think so many people are lumped into that inactive state, and we need to get out of that. So what we need to understand is that our stand, we decide what our stand is. And if you think you're just going to kind of, you know, go through life laissez-faire, is that properly pronounced, right? Where you just, whatever happens, happens, who cares? I'm not worried about it. I'm just going to go with the flow. That's a really weak way to live your life. That's a really ungodly way to live your life. Could you imagine? Just imagine if, like, Jesus handed off the kingdom of God to the disciples, right? These men who he entrusted to carry the greatest message of all time to the corners of the earth, and they were like, cool, let's go sit in a coffee shop and talk about it. Because that's the Christian thing to do in America, right? We sit in coffee shops and we talk about Jesus, but Jesus isn't making it much further than that. He's not making it into our workplaces, and he's not making it into our families, and he's not making it south of Highway 80. But we don't want to talk about that. So the question is, what do you stand for? What do you, not what do we stand for? You're not getting off the hook on this one. We know what we stand for collectively and corporately. We know what we stand for, but the question is, what do you stand for? What matters to you? Are you willing to fight for it? Are you willing to die for it? And if you're not, then it's not worth standing for, right? Just think about that. If you love somebody enough to die for them, then you really love them. If you're willing to fight and die for the thing that you're willing to stand for, then you really were willing to stand for it, right? It seems obvious enough. And so are you going to be, you have essentially two options, a weak, flimsy, shallow-rooted tree that gets blown about by the sway of popular opinion? Or are you going to be a tall, faithful, enduring tree that remains and abides in the truth? And it's not changed by circumstances, and it's not changed by adversity, and it's not changed by what people think about you or what's societally acceptable or what this person is doing or that person is doing. You are who you are because that's what matters to you, and it's honoring God, and that's the most important thing in your life. The question is, what do you stand for? And I think it's a question that you don't need to just flippantly answer. I think it's a question that you need to wrestle with. I think it's a question that should haunt you to some degree. I think it's a question that should wake you up in the middle of the night, because we've got to think in terms of not just the next 5 minutes, but the next 5 years, the next 50 years. Like, what is our legacy? Like, what is it that matters to us so much that the next generation needs to know about it? And it's hard when you're younger to start thinking about the next generation, because the only generation you're consumed with is yours. Right? That's not a knock. That's just kind of the way it is. But we need to start thinking bigger picture, which leads us to the last point. And the last one is this, is how you sit determines if you are going to be a tree planted by rivers of water. And I'll explain what I mean. So it starts, again, kind of the verse one and connecting the dots. It says, how blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. And sitting is usually in reference to the job being done, right? You're like a long day at work, man, you've been busting it. I'll never forget. Daniel and I, we used to do some really dumb stuff. We would work really hard we had a pallet shop, and it was hard work, man. Like, you're just picking up these things that weigh 30 or 40 pounds all day, and we would move hundreds and hundreds in a day. And so we would get home, you know, and just be wiped out and really tired, and you sit on the couch, and it's as if your body just melts and molds into the couch, right? And Shelly used to make sweet tea that was so good and so sweet that you could stick a spoon in it and it would stick straight up. And then you get older and you realize all that sugar is making me fit. So we've toned that down a little bit. So you would drink a glass of iced sweet tea and sit on a couch. And it was like all of the work and all of the effort from that day just kind of melted away in that moment. Right? The job was done. And it talks about Jesus, how when he finished his work here on the earth, his job was done. He said, "It is finished." It says that he took his seat at the right hand of God. Sitting is in reference to finality, the job being finished. And so I think the way that translates for us is when your work is done and your legacy has been left, what is it that you left behind? Like, what mark did you leave when you go take your seat, right? When we start thinking bigger picture and again, even generationally, we become more like those trees planted by streams of water, because we're more consistent and we're more faithful and we're not flaky and we don't just, you know, jump here and jump there and do only what we want to do. You know what one of the greatest things to me, testaments to me of faithfulness and consistency and thinking about the next generation? I've talked to people who come to this church and we'll leave them unnamed, right? So people who come to this church and it's not even their cup of tea, but they come because their kids like it and they're more concerned with their kids than they are themselves. And I'm like, man, that you get it, right? Like, maybe the music isn't necessarily what you would prefer, or maybe I'm, you know, the worst preacher you've ever heard, or whatever the case is, but you come because your kids love it, and you see growth and change in them, and Jesus is really important to them, and that's the most important thing that you could do, is pass on something worth passing on and leaving a mark that actually matters. And so when you get to that point, you're not going to be a person who sits in the seat of scoffers. And I think about the term scoffers. Those are the ones, those are the people who are more concerned with what can't be done than what should be done. And you find a lot of people, as you try to accomplish things in life, or you try to do something that's different, or maybe something that people just don't appreciate or understand, you're going to have a lot of people in your life that will tell you, oh, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. It's stupid. It's a bad idea. It'll never work. It'll never happen. It's impossible. Oh, I tried that one time. It didn't work. Make your own mistakes, man. Like, you need to learn to live just a little bit. And so this is what we need to get past. When you become a person who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, you're somebody who is not stuck in the futility and the negativity of have-nots and were-nots, right? Like, if you've got negative people in your life and all they do is tell you the things that you can't do, don't sit in that seat. You need people around you that influence you to do better things, to do greater things, to not get stuck, to not be inactive, to not be mundane, but to do greater things, man. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. One of my favorite poems is the poem about it's the man in the arena. If you've not heard it, just Google that phrase and you can see the entire poem. But essentially what it says is like, hey, it doesn't matter what the critic says. And it doesn't matter what the person who's not actually going to do anything of worth or merit with their life says or does. What matters is the person who's willing to step out and do something with their life. The person whose face is marred with blood and sweat and tears and dust because they're putting in the effort and they're putting in the work and they're not sitting in the seat of the scoffers, but they're going to fight the good fight and they're going to run the race. That's the person that matters. It's the man or the woman that's in the arena that matters. And we need to think like that. Don't get caught up. Don't be one of those talkers, man. You're like a freaking chihuahua, just yapping. There's all bark and there's no bite. There's nothing that's going to come of that. We need to be people of activity that do something with our life, that don't just talk about things, because that is so weak. If you have this vision and no activity, it's just a daydream. But if you have vision and activity, it's a dream come true. And that's what we need to be concerned with. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Don't let people's negativity, don't let people's view of you determine what it is that you do with your life. How foolish is that? Because you think this about me, I'm going to let that dictate what I do with my life. Ain't no way, baby. This is what I think about me. And this is what God thinks about me. And this is what I'm going to do with my life. So here's, really quick, here's the application. It's really simple. In order to get to where we avoid verse 1 and achieve verse 3, we have to live out verse 2. And this is what verse 2 says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And the way that we kind of, the modern translation of that is God's word is our law. It's our light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's the direction that we need. It gives us discretion when we have questions. It gives us answers when we're at a juncture in the road and we don't know which way to go. That's what we need to do, is to look to God's word. And when you hear that, when you're like, oh, well, my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law I meditate day and night. When you're younger, you likely think of that in terms of rules. And that's just not the case, right? Jesus talks about, I came so that you can have abundant life, a full life, a real life. And you don't get to that point when you only think about, well, I can't do this anymore. Right? So immature. I think we've probably all wrestled with that. I know I kind of delayed going to church. Shelly asked me to go to church, and I was like, man, if I go to church, I can't get drunk. And I started thinking about big events coming up in my life that I would want to get drunk at. And I was like, well, I can't go to church because, you know, prom's coming up. I'm going to get hammered at prom. And then graduation's coming up, and I'm going to get hammered at graduation. So I can't start going to church till after graduation. Well, then my birthday's in July, so I can't. And that's the way that I thought about things, because I only thought about things in terms of rules and obligations. But I didn't think about the life that Jesus was going to give me. I didn't think that I would actually enjoy life without being drunk. I didn't think that I could be happy apart from those things, right? And then I jumped in and I got in and I realized, hey, this is real life. I can have fun and actually remember what I did the next day. Holy cow, right? So when you think about it more maturely, you don't think about the rules. You think about what it is that you get to do. You think about love and how to have more of it, because God knows we need that, right? You think about peace and how to experience more of it, and not just for yourself, but to be a peacemaker for others. You think about hope and how to distribute more of it, right? You think about grace and how to reciprocate more of it. You're not thinking about rules. You're thinking about ways to make your life better and those around you, their life better, to live a full and abundant and a real life. You think about kindness and how to exhibit greater amounts of it, which means when you go through a drive-through, you smile and you don't act rude. When you think about, that was good. Am I the only one who has poor drive-through experiences? All right. You think about forgiveness and how to extend more of it. I think you guys get the idea. Here's the takeaway. If we want to get to the point that we are trees planted by streams of water, and whatever you do, you prosper, and your leaf does not wither, and you don't grow tired, and you don't grow weary, then we have to consume God's word. And as we consume God's word consumes us. As we consume God's word, it consumes us. It changes us. It transforms the way that we view ourselves and other people. And that changes everything. Because what you think about yourself is the most second most important thing about how, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about yourself is the second most important thing about you. And the way you view others is the third most important thing about you. And as you change the way that you view God, as you change the way that you view yourself, as you change the way that you view others, that changes everything. Like, our world looks entirely different if we get that right. It changes us. It changes our circumstances. And that's how we become trees, firmly planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and in whatever we do, we prosper. That's what I want for us as a church, for every individual in this church, that we would be like those trees that are planted by rivers of water. Hey, whatever you do, I want it to prosper. I don't want you to grow tired, and I don't want you to grow weary, and I don't want you to become bitter, or I don't want you to become frustrated because things aren't happening like you think they should. I want you to not wither. And I want you to bear fruit, to bring forth fruit in the right season. That's what I want for us. So that's my prayer for us this morning, is that you individually would experience this in your life. And then think about what that looks like corporately when we all get to experience some of this. But we never achieve verse 3 if we don't live out verses 1 and 2. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this incredible day, this incredible opportunity that we've had to come together to learn a little bit more about you. And most importantly, God, to be challenged to become more like you. Pray that you would help us to do that. God, we're not foolish enough to think that we can achieve this on our own. We're not God, just immature enough to think that we can do this apart from you. We need your help. We need your grace and your mercy at work in great ways in our life so that we can become the people that you want us to be. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who don't get caught up in the ways that things are, and we're not living our life according to a standard that's apart from your word, but your word is our truth. Your word is our God. Your word is our lamp, and it's a light, and it gives us the direction of our lives. Let that be the standard for our life. God, help us to not stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of scoffers, or to follow into traps and paths that other people set for us, but we would be who it is that you want us to be. And that's the most important thing to us, that we would delight in your word, and we would meditate on it, and we would think about ways to incorporate it into our life regularly, every day, thinking about you, thinking about how you think about us, thinking about how we should think about other people because of the way that you think about us. Let that transform us to be the people, to be the church that you want us to be. Jesus, we absolutely love you. And it's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody say, amen.